Praise the Lord. I'm glad to see everybody here today. Let's enter into our lesson with prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for this lesson. I ask you that you will open our eyes and our hearts to your word. Give us understanding and give us wisdom. For this I pray for the sake and glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you don't have a study guide sheet, there are some here, extras that we could pass out to you. I want to direct your attention to discussion questions number one. That's about a third of the way down in the sheet. Sometimes whenever I'm referencing scripture, you might see me quote a scripture with a letter, A, B, C. Usually that means there's multiple parts in one scripture. It could be one long sentence separated by commas, or it could be more than one sentence in one scripture. So when I got A down here, it just simply means to look at the first part. And you'll easily recognize the parts as you read it. It may be an entire sentence. It may be just a partial sentence separated by a comma. But when it says read chapter 7, verse 1A, it just means the first half or partial scripture on that chapter and that verse. Okay. Homework is going to be the same throughout. We're going to be studying 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14. So I'd like you to just keep on reading, keep on reading. Be a Berean. Make sure what I say to you is true. Reference other places, reference other translations. But I would recommend you study the King James. The King James, and we probably should do a series on that one day, why it's useful to study the King James. Some of you might think it's not useful, but it is a very good translation in that it helps to translate literally. At the same time, trying to keep it readable. Now, these newer translations that's coming out, they're very easily read. You can read them. They flow very well, but they don't always give you the literal sense. So sometimes they turn words around that can actually change the whole meaning of the scripture. Study the King James, but I recommend you also read other translations, because some of the words in the King James are hard to understand. Well, we're studying spiritual gifts. We're taking a magnifying glass onto 1 Corinthians, and we're just studying a portion. I could spend weeks on top of weeks studying all of 1 Corinthians, but we're just going to study a portion. Now, true story. A Catholic priest worked in a prison, in the prison ministry, as a chaplain. He was serving as a chaplain in this particular prison. And he had been serving a while, and they had given him this older gentleman to assist him in his serving as chaplain. And this older gentleman was the type we would refer to as a godfather. Mafia boss. You know what I'm talking about? Somebody who was in the mafia. Yeah, he was like a boss. If you needed something done out on the street, you came to him, he'd get it taken care of for you. Whether it be to rough somebody up or take them out completely. That was the kind of guy he was. He was this Catholic priest's assistant. One day, another inmate comes into the room, and he's all distraught, and he tells this Catholic priest, the chaplain, about another inmate, this third inmate, about his conduct, and basically something had to be done about it. Now, the chaplain was very concerned, pretty worried about this situation, but because this older gentleman who was assisting him happened to be in the same sanctuary, he overheard the conversation. So out of the kindness of his heart, he goes up to the chaplain and he says, "Do you want me to take care of that for you?" And the pastor, the chaplain, says, "No thanks." He said, "We don't take care of these kinds of problems with cement shoes." In other words, we're not going to kill this guy. We're not going to take out a hit on this inmate who was causing whatever problems. But what I wanted to present to you is that it was not inconsistent with that man, that godfather, that mafia type boss. It was not inconsistent with his religion to put a hit out on somebody. That's what we were talking about earlier. We got people, it's not inconsistent. I mean, to them, they don't see anything wrong with that. And the pastor, bless his heart, he had good sense to recognize that you don't solve these kind of problems by rubbing people out, so to speak. But the man was sincere.
Carnal.
Yeah, he was carnal. You know, he wanted to take it upon himself. Remember last week we studied about James and John? They wanted to take it upon themselves to call down fire from heaven and consume these people who wouldn't receive Jesus.
Fight with the fist of wickedness.
Yeah, and that's what this guy was doing. He was very sincere. He wanted to help. But his method of helping gives you a disjointed view of what it means to be spiritual. I said all that because that's kind of what I'm leading up to. Corinthians, or at least the Corinthian church, was struggling. They were struggling hard, and I don't know of any church really who doesn't struggle. But they were in a metropolitan area full, just absolutely full of idol worship. And they had problems with people wanting to get in on what they were doing. God was doing some mighty things in that place. Paul, I think, had a vision and said, "Don't be afraid to speak. I have much people in this place." And so I think he spent like a year and a half in Corinth planting this church, building this church, if I have my facts straight. And the thing is, all around them was shrines and temples to the goddess Aphrodite, the goddess of love. Now, think about this for a moment. If you were worshiping Aphrodite, you could actually go up to the local First Church of Aphrodite, and they might even have temple prostitutes. Now think about that. In your worship, you might would hire a prostitute, male or female. It's an abomination. But it didn't enter into their mind that that was inconsistent with religion.
Destroy it. The point is going through the wilderness, coming in the sanctuary. And was it Phinehas he trusted Jephthah? And that's what that was.
Yeah.
It was that kind of a thing. He had trusted through to blow that thing in the sanctuary of Israelite.
That's right. Because they were, it was an abomination to the Lord.
And that very thing that you just talked about was going on there. And see, it's been going on. Sin.
Well, what she's talking about, the sons of Eli. Eli was a priest, and he had sons who then were to be also priests. But they were using their influence. Remember last week I talked about power? They were using their influence as priests to kind of get the girls on the side. How's that for somebody who has power within the temple? They were using it to get girls. I mean, that's just plain. That's what they were doing. Now, there is a scripture, I don't know that we'll touch on it much, but everybody's probably read or at least debated, what does Paul mean when it talks about women having long hair, short hair versus long hair? It's their glory. Well, let me give you a little background. The temple prostitutes in Corinth. First of all, how did you recognize that if you went to the temple, who was a prostitute and who wasn't? The hair was usually cut off short. And that was how you recognized them. So when people started coming into the Christian church, it became, you know, it's like, hey, we have lots of freedom. We don't have to cover our heads anymore. So they uncovered their heads. And now people were saying, hey, they got prostitutes here too. I like this religion. I mean, think about it. And Paul's saying, whoa, wait a minute. We're nothing like these people. Let's cover the head. Do you understand now? I mean, that's what Paul was talking about. He was talking about covering your head because we're not like that. So these women who were becoming Christians with short hair were uncovering their heads. And people were thinking, well, they got prostitution here too. Yes. You know, and they were kind of all happy about this. I know it's probably not a popular topic, but that's what they did.
Those women moved too quick to uncover.
They did. And Paul was, keep in mind, Paul was trying to at least get the church to stay separate. It's so easy for other people to come in and bring their baggage in with them. Now, what do I mean by baggage? Well, it could be just simply wrong spirit. It could be total doctrinal differences. I'll give you an example. Some people today still don't believe Jesus rose from the dead in bodily form. That's why when they supposedly found that, remember that tomb they found with bones and they had found inscription on it? This might be Jesus, they said. Oh, it made the news. It was so popular. And I remember reading an article that says even Christians think it could be that. And I'm thinking, which Christians? See, you got to be careful with the news. Not my Jesus. My Jesus rose from the dead in body.
Some,
and is now making intercession in heaven. But some believe that he rose in spirit only. In fact, that's the way they believe all of us are going to raise, in spirit only. But that's how you can say Jesus' bones is over here in the tomb and not be inconsistent with your religion. That's how you can get away with that. Just like the man in prison. It was not inconsistent with his form of religion to rub somebody out to take care of a problem. Well, so Corinth was struggling with sin on the outside and sin infiltrating on the inside. People were getting supposedly spiritual, thinking they were more spiritual than others. So let's just jump in feet first here. Here we go. Chapter 12, verse 1. We're now in Corinthians. Now notice, I italicized the word gifts. If you have a King James Bible, that word gifts is in italics. What that means in the King James Bible is that the translators added that word. So for those of you who say, whoever adds to the book of this prophecy, plagues will be added unto them, you have to think about the translators of the King James added words. The purpose of adding words was to clarify what they were talking about. Problem is, in this case, it didn't clarify. It confuses a little bit. I'll show you why. So the word gifts does not appear in the actual Greek. What it says is now concerning spiritual. It almost doesn't read right, does it? In that Greek form, he's talking about the spirituals, or the things that are spiritual. He's not talking about so much gifts in the form of an object. That was a word that was added by the translators because they think that's what Paul was talking about here. But Paul, if you read the context through the scripture, you'll see he's not talking specifically about gifts at this point in time. And I'll show you why in just a second. Now, concerning the spirituals, is basically how you would read it. Brethren, I would not have you ignorant. And by the way, I titled this message, Under the Influence. We all know what driving under the influence means, right? DUI. Well, maybe we should come up with our own term, SUI, spiritual under influence, or something like that. Because it says here in verse 2, you know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Now let me paraphrase that. He says, you guys know you were Gentiles and you got caught up in idol worship somehow, however, even as you were led. Somehow you guys got caught up in idol worship. And so you know this. You know you were Gentiles. Wherefore, I give you to understand. Paul wants to make sure they understand this principle. That no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. And that no man can say that Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now, hopefully, one of the first questions might be in your mind. Now, is it possible to call Jesus Lord and not by the Holy Ghost? You have to think. Where might it be possible? Well, Jesus said this. Back in Matthew 7 and 22, many will say to me in that day, what day? Judgment. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? See, they're calling him Lord, right? And in thy name have we not cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And of course, you know the rest. He'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. So what is Paul referring to when he says, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed? You see, part of the issue was that there was a lot of commotion, for lack of a better term, going on in the Corinthian church. We'll see that when we get to chapter 14, I think. A lot of commotion, a lot of things going on. It was difficult to figure out who was in the Spirit of God, under the influence under the Holy Ghost, and it was difficult to tell who was under the influence of demonic spirits.
False
spirits. So what Paul was saying here, you want to know the difference? This is the difference. If you're speaking under the influence of the Holy Ghost, okay, then you can never say that Jesus is accursed. That means that somebody must have been saying it. Does that make sense? Why even bring it up if nobody's saying it? Paul is saying, whoever is speaking by the Spirit here of God, that no man speaking by the Spirit of God can call Jesus accursed. That means somebody was.
Blaspheming almost.
It is blaspheming. Exactly right. Or if not, you're bordering on it, that's for sure. So Paul is writing a correction, and he's saying, I know there's a lot of commotion going on in the church, but if somebody's up there saying that Jesus is accursed, it's not the Holy Ghost. And that's what he's saying. I want you to understand this, folks. That's what he's saying. Wherefore I give you to understand. But then he goes on to say, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. He's talking about specifically in that meeting, full of commotion, that some people are praising God. A demon can't do that. A demon cannot. If you're under the influence of a demon, you will not be praising the Lord. Now, the only thing that came close, you remember the story in Acts when Paul, and maybe Silas, whoever was with Paul, was traveling, and there was this woman following him around, and he was yelling every time, these are the men of the Most High God. Yes, she had a demon. Paul turned around and spoke to the demon.
She was just using that. It was just so...
Yeah.
She wasn't praising God. She was just telling people to aggravate them.
That's the difference. Yes, exactly right. She wasn't doing the praising. She just said, these men are representing the Most High God. You know, try imagine preaching and teaching and then have somebody behind you just yelling all the time. Because it does say it kind of wore Paul out. And he knew what was causing it. Well, that's not the kind of advertisement you want. You don't want that kind of advertisement. And Paul put a stop to it. So here we go. In the services, things were going on, and it was difficult to know who was actually in the Spirit and who may be brand new from the first church of Poseidon. That was another god that they were worshiping. Or whatever. They had several gods. Some of them I can't even pronounce. Poseidon was god of the sea. Aphrodite was goddess of love. And then they had some of the others. But he's saying here that if they're under the influence of the Holy Ghost, you're not going to say Jesus is accursed. If we ever have anybody in this church that stands up and claims Jesus is dead and does whatever, you can guarantee it, it's not by the Holy Ghost. We can set that person down. So that's the difference. And I want to show you one other scripture as to what the demon influence actually will try to do. Not only will he say Jesus is accursed, but he will also say, Paul telling Timothy in chapter 4, verse 1, 1 Timothy, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times," we're living in the latter times, "some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to" what? "Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." That's what they do. They want to pull you away from the true faith of Jesus Christ and pull you into a cult, sort of like the Jim Jones thing. Yeah, they were not even able to discern. Let me tell you, folks, Jim Jones started out a very good preacher.
I think he did. I read his books. And honestly, he had a lot of elderly people in there. And
Baker did, too.
Yep, Baker did.
And he tried to help them, but it got out of hand.
It got to the point, and this, and by the way, this is a brainwashing technique. How he did it, I don't know, but sometimes he'd preach 24 hours or more.
Lawyers and all kinds of people that had education in that group, too.
A lot of people have the mistaken impression that the uneducated and the, you know, easily persuadable are the ones who get into these cults. So, excuse me. So, look at that now. In our day and time, churches, some churches, are embracing homosexuality as pastors and as ministers of God. They're embracing it. Remember when I said that they don't think it's inconsistent with their religion, with their beliefs? The Bible explicitly says that this is sin. But here you have people embracing because they want to be politically correct and accepted. Now, everybody wants to be accepted.
They add and they take from. And you can't add to the scripture and take from.
Well, and they take a little bit of truth and they twist it. I was actually going to call a series Twisted one time, because how you can take one piece of truth and twist it to mean something totally, totally different. And that's easily done. It's easily done. It happens all the time. Well, Paul then moves on into a different area. And if I go too fast, stop me and let me know. But a lot of material. So not only does he begin by saying, look, in your services, you've got people saying all kinds of things. This is how you can tell if they're speaking by the Spirit or not. If somebody's calling Jesus a nobody, he's not risen and he's accursed, it's not from the Holy Ghost. But if they're praising God and he's Lord and they're praising things about him, it's by the Holy Spirit he's talking about. And then he moves on. He says in verse 4, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." Now, I titled this section, "One Source, Many Gifts, Offices, and Workings." He's got like three statements, and I'm going to just read them, bam, 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 and I want you to listen to them carefully. "Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences." Interesting that the very exact same Greek word is used for diversities and differences. Very same word, but they just translated it differently. So there are differences of administrations, and I put in here offices, like pastors, teachers, deacons, and whoever, officers of the church, but the same Lord. So the first one said of the same Spirit, here it's saying of the same Lord, verse 6. "And there are diversities of operations." These are the workings, the sometimes are the behind the scenes. You could consider the song service and operation in this case. The ministry portions. There are diversities. There's different things.
The Holy Ghost is in the song service.
Yes, the Holy Ghost, absolutely. We pray for that. That the Holy Ghost will anoint the song service and be a blessing to people. "But it is all the same God which worketh all in all." So he's already mentioned the Spirit, the Lord, and God. It's all the same. But in this set of three verses, he's making distinctions that there are different gifts, there are different administrations, and there are different operations. And he's mentioning the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And here we go, verse 7. So why have gifts at all? But the manifestation of the Spirit, this is how the Spirit reveals himself, is given to every man to profit withal. Wow, that's interesting King James language. To profit withal. I hope everybody in here will profit withal. What does that mean? Profit withal. Well, it's just King James Old English phrase. It just means for you to profit, to grow, to get better at, so that you could work for the common good of the whole church. And we'll see that in more detail in the next set of scriptures. We're only going to go to verse 11 today. In other words, the Spirit is going to reveal himself through you, one, for you to get better, to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to grow in wisdom, to grow in understanding. And by doing so, you then become, a help to other people, especially newer Christians, to help them along the way. It's really not that complicated. It's for you to profit, and it's for you to profit others. And that's all he means. Ah, here we go. We're getting into the meat of it now. And if I go too fast again, let me know, because I don't have a whole lot of time. These are the actual listing of the gifts. Now, in your study guide, I give you a set of scriptures from different places where there's different lists. This is just one of those lists. So Paul begins, and notice how he keeps emphasizing the Spirit. Don't miss that. He keeps emphasizing what the source of the gift is. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. If you're confused about what the word of wisdom means, you're not alone. So are scholars. They're a little confused about what that means. Let me give you three things that people think that means. Word of wisdom. Knowledge of the mysteries of the gospel and the ability to explain them, and exact understanding of the design, nature, and doctrines of the Christian religion. In other words, if you understand the gospel and you're able to explain it, and you can lay out the foundation of the doctrines in very plain and easy to understand language, you may have that gift.
I think Paul had, don't you?
I believe Paul did. It wasn't by his words. It was words given to him by the Spirit. Some people think it actually means the uttering of grave, think serious, very serious statements, sort of like Proverbs that Solomon did.
You can't have a word of wisdom to do this.
Well, that is absolutely true. And then some scholars say that word of wisdom, this particular gift, is confined only to the wisdom, to the revelations made to and by the apostles. Now, which one is it? I'm not real sure. But she's right. It does take wisdom pretty much to do anything, right? Wisdom is not just to the apostles. Now, what they're talking about is divine inspiration. In other words, let me say it this way. Are we ever going to see anybody rise up from our generation and add scripture by divine revelation?
Does it say something about the pray for wisdom instead of knowledge?
Well, wisdom, actually in several cases, I looked those words up and they're found all through the New Testament. Wisdom and knowledge. I think it's one of those broad terms that we think of wisdom. I mean, what do we mean when we say wisdom? We think of somebody being wise, right? But also it could mean people who understand mysteries, such as, you know, the unpardonable sin and other things that God did.
There's one place about it. It was a mystery that the Gentiles were coming in.
Yeah, and Paul understood that. When he understood it, I don't know. He didn't understand it at first because why? He fought against it, right? But at some point he comes to the belief that it was a mystery, and then he revealed it, that the Gentiles were granted salvation also. So in this case, if you want to say that wisdom in this context is talking about apostles writing Holy Scripture, well, we're not going to ever have that. It's done. The Scripture is closed. And I know there's people who still call themselves apostles. And how do I know that's not true? Because if you go read it somewhere in the book of Revelations, it says in the 12 gates of New Jerusalem, the names of the apostles will be over those gates. The 12 apostles. I often wonder what's going to become of Matthias. Is that his name? The ones that the other 11 nominated and elected by casting lots. You remember that? There was two. I'm trying to think of who won out. But anyway, I think it was Matthias. But you never heard from him. But later, Paul, God called Paul. Jesus himself called him. But then he goes on here to another, the word of knowledge. Yeah, well, he said he was an apostle born out of time. I mean, it was like he wasn't part of the original group and he was like born later as an apostle. But he considered himself a word of knowledge. According to some scholars, it can mean the knowledge of mysteries. And Paul does mention that in 1 Corinthians. I think it's 2 and 13. Well, even in chapter 13, he says, if I understand all mysteries, but have not love. Remember that? We'll go over that chapter. It could be wrapped up in prophecies, types, and histories of the Old Testament. Or it could be a skill and readiness to give advice and counsel in perplexed cases. Because in one chapter of 1 Corinthians, we're not going to hit on it really, but the Christians were taken people before the pagans to be judged. And basically, Paul is saying, you folks, you're servants of the Lord. You're going to judge angels. You should be able to judge these matters on your own. This could be what he's talking about. People who have the knowledge and, of course, wisdom, depending on how you want to mix these two, to be able to judge these kinds of cases. Not everybody would have that gift. Not everybody would have that. And the whole purpose of these gifts is to promote Christianity. It's given to the believer to strengthen the believer and promote God's will. So he goes on in verse 9, and then to another, faith by the same Spirit. Notice he keeps saying where the source of all this is, by the Spirit. Faith. Shouldn't we all have a measure of faith? Yeah. So what can possibly mean the gift of faith? You know, there are times when people can have extraordinary, supernatural faith to believe something, that where it might be more difficult for us. Yes, everyone has a measure of faith. The Scriptures teach us that. Everyone. You have to have faith to even be saved. Why? The just shall live by faith. You have to have it just to even be a Christian.
Impossible to please God.
Yeah. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. I wish I'd showed that Scripture. So he's talking about a separate gift of faith. Now, this could be faith, of course, in one commentary, it said faith of miracles, which further down it says the gift of miracles. But faith in the divine promise and enabled to trust God in any emergency or something of that nature. And then he moves on to the gifts of healing.
Why is there different gifts? Why not just the gift of healing? Yes,
sir. That's a good observation. It is used in the plural sense here.
Maybe because there are different kinds of healings. You can have physical healing, spiritual, mental healing.
That could be true, and that would not be inconsistent. That could possibly be true. But also, do you recall when Paul, sometimes when he was working as a tent maker, they would take his handkerchief and he would give it to whomever, and sometimes demons would be cast out and people would be healed. People would set out on the street to hopefully let Peter's shadow pass over them and be healed. Imagine that. Your shadow can heal. I don't know, but that's very possible. He could be talking about different kinds. And some of the scholars think that it might be the types of healing that you can lay hands on, or that you can just speak a word.
Well, this kind of, my mother had this kind of faith now. And she used doctors too, but I remember one time I had a leakage of the heart when I was a young girl going to school. The doctor made me quit school because I had a heel to climb. And mother prayed for me, and when he examined me later, I had no leakage of the heart. I never had a leakage. My mother prayed for it like that.
Maybe it's wrapped up in the degrees of faith you have.
The recipient
didn't have faith. I wasn't saying that. That's the way she worked with her family.
That was the prayer of faith that she had.
Yeah. That's a good question. I can tell you, well, it's difficult to know exactly.
You would have to believe that you can be healed.
Well, there was a man that Jesus healed, the lame hand. He was just sitting there minding his own business in the synagogue, and Jesus asked him, or they maybe asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? But Jesus did tell him to stretch forth thy hand. Now, the man didn't ask to be healed, but it took faith to do it. And I'm wondering, would the man have done it anyway, whether he knew he was going to be healed or not? I don't know. That's a tough one.
You don't know everything was said.
Yeah. But
I don't think you always have to have faith to be healed. I think sometimes your being healed is what creates your faith.
I know your faith can be strengthened by healing.
But you've got to have some kind of faith to get anything done.
That's something good to ponder, because I tell you, that's a stumper, because is that true in every case? Well,
if you don't believe it when you're going to ask for it, you don't have faith to believe it, it's not going to happen.
Does that mean all these people you pray for healing, they may not want it or anything, you're just putting it in?
Well, hey, when Jesus asked the lame man for 38 years who laid by the pool, you remember his question? Now, I'm sitting there laying for 38 years by a pool and I can't walk. Jesus asked him the question, do you want to be healed? Now, I'm not being irreverent, but I'd almost want to think, well, duh. You know, I mean, I'm here and I can't walk and I'm by the pool. No man puts me in when it's time. What do you think, Jesus? No, I'm not being irreverent. Some people are comfortable in their illnesses. So, yeah, and I think it does take a measure of faith.
What about when you talk about the faith as much as a grain of mustard seed?
Yeah. Well, he was trying to tell us that it wasn't always necessary relying on your quantity of faith. See, a lot of people, and I heard this said in church one day, somebody had cancer, and I heard somebody say, well, if you just exercise your faith, you'll get better.
And there's one place that Jesus said, but this kind cometh by fasting.
Yeah, prayer and fasting. That was when they were casting out that demon. But I've heard that said out loud, and I'm sitting there thinking, now, wait a minute. Why can't your faith, prayer of faith, heal this person? You know what I'm saying? We're laying the entire faith burden on the person who is sick. When I feel confident with the thousands that Jesus healed, that I almost feel like there's some of them didn't know that he could do it to start out with. You know? They didn't know who Jesus was when he first started. So I don't know. That's a real toughie for me. I'd have to...
It's easier to have faith for somebody else to be healed than it is yourself.
Yes, it is. Yes, it is. All right, I need to kind of wrap up real quick. Here he goes. Oh, gosh, this is a long list, so I hope I can get through them. Paul's still working his way. I don't want to say down necessarily. I don't know that he's really given them in an order of importance. He's just given a list. At least we're not told here that there's an order of importance. We have a little information a little further down the road in Corinthians. But here, he's talking about to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy. Prophecy, usually meaning foretelling things. Agabus, the prophet in Acts, was able to foretell that there was going to become a drought, a famine, which did happen, by the way. Do we have that kind of prophets in our day and time? I don't know.
He also prophesied that Paul would be in prison. He went to Jerusalem.
Oh, yes. That's right. Yeah, because he took his belt. He said the man who owns his belt will be tied would be bound hand and foot like this. No, he warned him. Yes, that's right. I had forgotten about that. It did. It came to pass. He was bound. Here's a good one. Discerning of spirits. Now, why do I focus on that one? See, they were having difficulty in the Corinthian church figuring out who was real and who wasn't. Do we have that issue? Yeah, absolutely, don't we? Who's real and who isn't? Because, you know, some people are doing things in the church and they're very active in the church. And I don't mean just office-wise. I mean, well, I'm kind of reluctant to tell a story. I'll go ahead and tell it anyway, I guess, but won't mention any names. But Eddie was telling me a story one time where he said a man handled fire, which that always fascinates me. You know, I love hearing stories. I love hearing stories. A man was handling fire and had put it under his hands. He had a long sleeve white shirt on, had put it under his hands and under his face, had a beard on. And he was putting this fire under his face and all over him. And it never left a singe mark, never left a black mark, anything on him. Never hurt him, never did anything. And Eddie had said, I know that man was having an affair. And I'm like, how can this happen? How can this happen? Yeah, that's the only thing you can say. Well, but notice, and I'll go through these very quickly. It just says divers kinds of tongues. Divers is an old English word, means many, lots of types of tongues. To another, to the interpretation of tongues. So he's going through this list, and we'll get more in depth here. But let's kind of wrap up with this one. See, Paul closes this paragraph. You have to think about this. This one section is a paragraph. And he lists these things, and then he ends it with this, this paragraph. He says in verse 11, but all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit. He's reminding us once again what the source of the power is. It's not us. Dividing to every man severally as he will. As who will? The Spirit. So if you're looking at somebody's gift or whatever, and it kind of makes you a little jealous, envious or whatnot, they didn't have any say. They didn't make the decision. See, the Lord enables a believer, if you're ready for the Master's use, we talked about that last week, if you're prepared and ready for the Master's use, He will enable you in areas you might not have even dreamed of. Which then becomes that gift, a power that God can use, because we're going to show you next week, I think it's next week, maybe the week after, that God loves to use people who are considered weak, or at least non-important. So we'll talk about that next week. Sorry I rushed through this so quick, a lot of material. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for your word. I thank you, Lord, for the things that you teach us. I pray, God, that you give us wisdom, that you give us, Lord, the ability to understand and heed and obey your word. And Father, go with us and help us as we traverse through this series and keep growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. For it is in his name, for his sake. Amen. Praise the Lord.